There's not a good game on from 3 to 6, so I don't know what it is, but that's the way it goes. Let's prepare ourselves. We're in the midst now of getting ready to examine the book of Amos. Amos is an interesting book as far as the 12 go, and for many different reasons. And so let's prepare ourselves for the survey study of the book of Amos, get an overview of the book, and then move on in our study. Let us pray. But Father, once again, we are most appreciative for the opportunity to take time out to examine the Word of God, to study it, to have it become part of the soul of our understanding of history, and that Jesus Christ is in control of history. To this end, then, Heavenly Father, we dedicate these next few moments in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Every now and then, when Sylvia's nice, she works and figures out ways of doing things, and we're going to redo the chart that I've been passing out and work on some dates and a few other things, but I don't know when that'll be. We're just working on the size and how to get everything in and maybe change up a few things in light of some other study, but we'll be working on it. Now, does anybody not have a copy that would like to have a copy of this fantastic chart? Okay. Honey, you want to pass these out for me, Laura? Just raise your hand. This isn't for coming forward or being healed or saved or anything. It's just to get a chart. Well, my goodness, I didn't know we had that many. People didn't have one. Raise your hand if you'd like one. There's a hand in the back. Laura, thank you. Okay. Now, if you look at the chart, there you go, Frank wants one. Frank takes one every time, regardless of whether he has five or six of them. He's afraid he missed out on something. All right. Yeah, where we are in the midst of studying are the three kings of the northern, the three prophets, canonical prophets, meaning authors of Scripture, on the northern kingdom. And if you'll come down on the northern kingdom line to the date of 782 to 753, that is the rule of Jeroboam the Second. And we are in the midst now, we're going to study those three prophets, Amos, Hosea, and Jonah. So that's where we are historically as far as the chart is concerned. You can kind of start seeing, if you look at Amos in this time period, 782 to 753, come down, you have the Assyrians invading at 743. And then the entire kingdom goes out in 722. So that gives you an idea of how fast the northern kingdom is going into maladjustment and reversionism, and how soon judgment is toward the northern kingdom. So that's the thrust of our study during this time period. Now, what I want to do before we get to Amos is unique in one regard, in that Amos really is from the southern kingdom. He is not from the northern kingdom. In fact, not very much will come out of the northern kingdom, because you recall that Jeroboam the First, when he took the throne of the northern kingdom, banished all of the priests, and that means you're going to have very little teaching of the Word of God, if any at all, in the northern kingdom. And whenever you are without the teaching of the Word of God and without worship of God, it makes it next to impossible to raise up within your own vicinity, within that nation, anyone who is going to have allegiance to God and that will understand Bible doctrine. And that's the problem in Haggai, or the potential problem in our study in Haggai. But Amos is actually from the southern kingdom. What I want to do tonight is just to get you oriented to what's going on. One of the best ways of understanding any of the prophets, major or minor, the 12 or whatever, is to understand the time period in which they are, understand the historical circumstances of their reign. So let's take a look. Now, if I'm not mistaken, last week we were able to take a look. I don't know. Did we look at Jeroboam II? Last week? No. Okay. What I want to do first of all is just look at the time in which Amos is being brought up and what's happening in the northern kingdom, because his prophecy, while it is related to the northern kingdom, involves the southern kingdom. In fact, that's how he dates himself, because he is from the southern kingdom. So just to orient where we are in all of this, here is the Mediterranean coastline. Here is the Jordan Valley, like this, and this is the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea. This is Jerusalem. If I'm not mistaken, it about seems like it was around 10 miles south of Jerusalem is the city of Tekoa, and T-E-K-O-A, and that is where Amos is from. So he's just south of Jerusalem and about 15 miles just to the west of the Dead Sea. And this is called the Wilderness of Judea. And we'll note some few things about it to orient you to the background of the man. But God uses men with different backgrounds, as we have noted, whenever we do have some information. And as we saw last week with Joel, we knew very, very little about Joel. But this week we're going to find out, we know a little bit about Amos, what type of man he was, because it will have an influence in the type of speaker that he is. And there are just certain things that God the Holy Spirit uses in regard to the personality, character, background, upbringing of the prophets. And you'll see this when we do have some information of the communicators of Bible doctrine. All right, let's note a few things about the southern kingdom, which is where he is from. And at the time of his reign, the king of the southern kingdom is a man named Uzziah, U-Z-Z-I-A-H, or Azariah, A-Z-A-R-I-A-H, same man, different names. He is the 10th king of the southern kingdom, and he will rule for quite a long time, from 787 to 742. 787 to 742. In fact, both of these kings, the king of the southern kingdom and the king of the northern kingdom, at the same time, if you have your chart, you can just take a look. The king of the southern, the northern kingdom is Jeroboam II. Look how long he ruled, 782 to 753. That's quite a span of years for the kings of the northern kingdom when you consider some of them didn't last a week. And but he lasted a while. Then you come over to the southern kingdom, and you have Uzziah, 787 to 742. So he's lasted quite a number of years. His name, just go through some things that I want you to understand about the environment in the time of Amos as far as his own kingdom. He's not called to his kingdom. He's called to the northern kingdom. You have to remember we have the imaginary Mason-Dixon line. And we're now taking a look at what's going on in the southern kingdom. He's right outside of Jerusalem, but he's going to be called to the northern kingdom. And pretty soon he's going to get up there, and the northerners are going to tell him to get out of there. They do not want to hear his message, as they will reject always the message of God. But God in his grace sends the prophet. And that's why we have Amos being sent. Let's note a few introductory points in regard to Uzziah or Azariah. First of all, Azariah was 16 years of age when he became king. And he became king not only by inheritance, in other words, his father was a king, but also by the choice of the people. He was young, but very strong of character, very positive to the Word of God, to the law, which I like to always point out whenever I can to express the point that it is not expecting too much to expect young people to be positive to the Word of God. That ideal of that's expecting too much just doesn't hold water. There have been believers throughout all of history in their teens and even before their teens who have been positive to God, positive to the Lord, positive to Bible doctrine. It is an individual choice. Here is a young man, 16 years old, strong character, strongly positive to the Word of God, and he is the king not only by inheritance, but also by the choice of the people. He will reign, secondly, for 52 years. This is the longest reign of any of the kings of the southern kingdom, and that's impressive. This is the longest reign of any of the kings of the southern kingdom. In other words, all of the kings down, from David down, this is the longest reign of any of the kings. Now Manasseh reigned for 55 years, but not continually. He was captured, taken away, and so his time period is 55 years, but he spent some of that in captivity, and that doesn't count. So his actual sitting on the throne and ruling Judah, this man, Uzziah, reigned all of this time. The third point, by way of introduction, by all indications, he was taught doctrine by his mother. He was taught the Word of God by his mother, whose name is Kaliah, J-A-C-O-L-I-A-H, and it means that Jehovah will enable. Jehovah will enable, and she apparently taught him the Word of God, and he followed God's Word. He was very positive to the Word of God, quite impressive. Let's note his reign very quickly, and this will help us to orient now to Amos. First of all, he rebuilt various fortifications of the southern kingdom. He rebuilt various fortifications of the southern kingdom. He repossessed cities that belonged to Judah but were possessed by nations like Edom and Moab. He regained territory, in other words. During his reign, Judah, the southern kingdom, was very industrious and prosperous. Very industrious and prosperous. The young king also, during his reign, took the counsel of the priesthood and the prophets. He took the counsel of the priesthood and the prophets. The Word of God says of his reign that he prospered as long as he remained positive to God's Word. And that has to do with our study that we're in the midst of studying tonight in Haggai, dealing with how and why God blesses. Let's note very quickly the military, what's happened militarily during this time period. One, after securing various cities from nations that had taken them, Uzziah then set out his military intentions against the Philistines. The Philistines have become the enemy of Judah once again. You may recall that under Jehoshaphat, they sent gifts to the king of the southern kingdom. He established not only their fear, but also their respect, and the Philistines were not their enemy. But when he died, they have become their enemies. So the Philistines are his target. Secondly, Uzziah, first of all, mounted a military campaign against Gath, the capital of the Philistine cities. Then he moved to the other four major Philistine cities. Three, he also waged military campaigns against the Arabians and also was victorious against them. So this is the idea of what's going on in the southern kingdom and why Amos was not called to the southern kingdom. Four, still under the military, what's going on militarily, the Word of God says that the Lord was with Uzziah in his military campaigns and caused him to be victorious. And we have studied many times that Jesus Christ is the greatest warrior of all time. Jesus Christ controls history, and that includes military history. All right, five. Uzziah, therefore, demonstrated a very important principle of history that we have seen several times. There are two things, really only two things, that really impress other nations. And that is not prosperity. Prosperity is not one of them. They want and desire and lust prosperity, but that is not what they really are respect. The two things that other nations will always be impressed with and respect historically, one, a strong military force. All nations respect and fear a strong military nation that has proven itself on the battlefield. And second, historically, and by the way, this is Old Testament and church age. And secondly, nations respect a people of strong spiritual fiber. People who are strong of spiritual strength. Strong of character. And this used to be one of the great things that was admired of the United States, was our military power, but also, and more important, or just as important, the strength and the character and the integrity of the American people, the virtue of the American people, the lack of fear of the American people. See, right now we may have military power, but the Russians know we have no, pardon the expression, ladies, no guts. We are a nation of cowards. We talk a lot, but we're not going to back up our talk. We are a weak people in our soul, and that's where the real battle is fought. And throughout history, nations have always respect those two characteristics, a strong military force and a strong spiritual fiber of the people, and the latter of these America is greatly want of. Once Uzziah showed both of these characteristics, by the way, that's what impressed the world with men like Joshua and David. Once Uzziah showed these two characteristics, other nations responded accordingly. The Word of God reveals that the Amorites immediately started sending gifts to Uzziah. The Word of God says the word spread quickly throughout Egypt as to the greatness of Uzziah. Now, we don't have time to study. In fact, we've already studied. But what that means is that the word goes out about Uzziah and the God of Uzziah. So the word goes out about Jehovah Elohim, the God of Israel, and how the God of Israel prospers his nation. And that's the witness. And so the word has gone out throughout the world of the power of the God of Israel, how he has given his people victory, the prosperity of the people, the military power of the people, the strength of the people as they worship their God. So at this time period, for a brief period of time, the southern kingdom has really turned things around as far as power is concerned. So the world is really impressed with the strength and the fiber of the southern kingdom and the leaders of the southern kingdom. The next thing I'd like to just note in the time period of Amos is the economic prosperity. I've hinted about concerning it from the military standpoint, but let's take a look at the economic prosperity, which we're studying in our study in Haggai. How is it that God blesses a nation or even individuals around a believer who is adjusted to the justice of God? And economic prosperity, by the way, is very important as per our prophet, Amos. Amos is a businessman. Amos really is an entrepreneur. When we get to him tonight, you're going to see this man really ran a lot of things. He was a sheep owner of sheep, cattle. He owned some archers of fig trees. He was a merchant. He sold, went out, and made the deals to sell all of these things. He was a traveler. Very prosperous was Amos. And that's very interesting, as according to his message. And he's got a lot of personality. Not many of the prophets, all of the prophets are tough. Not many get away with calling beautiful ladies, tell them they look like cows, and meaning to insult them. And he does. And Amos is really a interesting figure to study, but he's a very successful man, very busy, got doing a lot of things. He's either taking care of the sheep, taking care of the cattle, and he's come up with some new ideas on how to make the figs ripe and more have a better flavor in them. You can't believe the Hebrew word for what he does as far as the fruit are concerned in his orchards. I mean, this man is really unbelievable. And God just comes down, and he's positive to doctrine. And God just comes down and says, all right, businessman, I'm going to pull you away for a little while. And you're going to have to do some things for me. And Amos didn't complain about it one bit, and he will just go right on and fulfill the plan of God for his life. But let's take a look at the whole economic environment that he's involved in. Point one, once military authority is established... In other words, once the military protects the people, which is the function of the military, once the military protects the people then can respond economically and spiritually. That's the function. You must understand that's the function of the military. Military is not a goal in and of itself. The military sets up an environment with protecting a country so that within the country their people can operate. You can function economically, you can function spiritually, and socially, without any fear of some foreign power, the Philistines, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Moabites, coming in and giving you problems. So the first thing he did, he just established a very strong military, and this is going to allow the people to function within the area. And not only that, he also is going to establish a strong spiritual during his reign, Uzziah, a strong spiritual environment, having the priest teach Bible doctrine. And so within his kingdom, we'll put a little square like that, within the kingdom of Uzziah, which includes where Amos is from, they are protected militarily. They have a strong positive attitude toward the military. They are being taught doctrine from the priesthood, and they are being prospered economically and socially. And so this is the environment. Secondly, Uzziah built a strong military fortification in Jerusalem. And then he built or stationed various satellite forces throughout the land of Judah. This gave the people a sense of security and peace. And therefore, they function in economics, they function spiritually, and utilize that environment of freedom. Three, very interesting because it relates to Amos, though not directly related with the passages of Uzziah, but all related to the passages of Amos. He increased greatly the cattle industry throughout the land. And that's one of the things that Amos has his finger in. He's just a farmer. He's a rancher, sheep herdsman. He just does a little bit of everything. Four, the land was prosperous in the area of agriculture. The Word of God says there was no abuse of the land during this time period. No abuse of the land. So, various ways of abusing the land, but we don't have time to go over that. Five, Uzziah himself was not only a military genius, but he was an agricultural genius. He would develop new processes in soil tillage and animal husbandry. And it's very interesting because Amos is going to do the same thing in his area. So there's a lot of advancement militarily and economically, which always comes about in prosperous times. People that have an inclination toward agriculture or animal husbandry or in our society, steel or industry or business or computers, all of these things advance under freedom, and that's why the United States has been so unbelievably fantastic in 200 years, the advancement that the United States has given the world because of our economic and freedom that is protected by the military, and it's given that environment within the land itself. Freedom always does that. Socialism, or where the government controls, always destroys that and distracts from that, and that's where we're headed, as is very easily demonstrated by the medical profession in America. All right, so he has a great military and now economic society. Well, we can't leave without noting the unfortunate, Uzziah's reversionism. You know, it is just amazing if we could, and we have a few in the Word of God, but it is just amazing how many believers will start off, advance to spiritual maturity, but cannot hold the high ground. I mean, it's difficult to cross the land, and I know that. It's difficult to become spiritually mature. That means you have to be consistent in the Word of God. You have to be persistent in the intake of the Word of God. And you have to avoid distractions and oppositions and all the rest of it. But you know what? It's just amazing that people will get into maturity and then they have to go into reversionism. They cannot hold the high ground. They simply cannot maintain a love of the Lord, occupation with Christ and personal love all their life. And it's just one of the greatest things that still bewilders my mind. And how someone can reach a point of personal love. And it's there. It isn't a matter of it was a fake. They actually, honestly, had a personal love of the Lord Jesus Christ, a personal love of Bible doctrine, were in Bible class, taking the Word of God. But you must understand the attack on these types of people, the opportunity to leave, the opposition, the distractions, from the old sin nature, from the cosmos, that is from the world, from people, all kinds of tests, and so many of these people become casualties. It is just amazing. Well, after all that I've said, all the great things we've said about Uzziah, I don't really mean this, but if he would have died right now, we'd all be better off. But he didn't die right then, so let's take a look at Uzziah's reversionism. All right, let's note a few things. One, Uzziah succumbed to one of the greatest enemies of the Christ-centered life, arrogance. Point two, and guess where he was arrogant? He became arrogant in the spiritual realm. He became arrogant in, of all areas, the spiritual realm. We're familiar with those who become arrogant and go into sin, those who go after the details of life or after other things in life, and they leave Bible doctrine because those other things become more important. They got a taste of prosperity and therefore ran after more of it, leaving the Christ-centered life to live the self-centered life. But not this man. He became arrogant in the spiritual realm. And you know what he did? Well, here's what he did. He became arrogant in the spiritual realm and went into the temple, which was absolutely forbidden of rulership. In other words, what he wanted to be, the king priest. And you know, or you better know by now in this class, you know that there is only one king priest, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one king priest, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But this man wanted to be the king priest. When he entered the temple, the priest, along with 80 other priests, followed Uzziah. The Word of God says that 80 priests, who were also military types, ran after the king. They opposed the king, confronted him with several points. Here's what they told him. One, you have no authority to burn incense to Jehovah. Two, that was explicitly stated in the law to be a function of the priests, the sons of Aaron. Three, they ordered him out of the temple, out of the sanctuary. Four, they challenged him to his unfaithfulness to the law of God. Therefore,
like all arrogant, self-righteous people, the king became enraged at the priest for opposing him. He raised his hand toward them. And when he did that, God stepped in and put leprosy on his body. And I mean instantaneously. His body was struck with leprosy. So religious reversionism is evil and it is an abomination. But so many people become very arrogant in the spiritual realm. Uzziah was no dummy, however. He immediately got the message, and he couldn't get out of the sanctuary fast enough. So a little strike of leprosy, and he realized what was going on, and he realized, well, I can counter these priests, and I can counter man, and I can counter the Philistines and the Ammonites and everybody else, but I can't counter God, and I'm getting out of here now. And he turned around and got out of there. And he couldn't get out fast enough. So we will give him that much credit. Uzziah remained a leper until he died. But what does that mean? He's a leper. He has to remain outside of the camp. Lepers were cut off from the rest of the people. Of course, today we pass laws that you have to associate with people who have AIDS, even though it's a deadly disease. But at least in the days of Israel, from using the Mosaic law, they understood common sense. And if you had leprosy, you were excommunicated from the community. You were outside of the community. Therefore, let's note a few points concerning his death. The penalty for defiling the sanctuary was death. Numbers chapter 18, 7. Uzziah's death was slow and painful and lonely. His death was slow, painful, and lonely. He died the sin unto death. And what a tragic way to end once you have spent most of your life so positive to the Word of God. He was buried with the kings of Judah in a field near the royal sepulcher. While he was separated, his son, Jotham, J-O-T-H-A-M, ruled. Uzziah died around 742 B.C. He died around 742 B.C. This was a time period of three very important historical events. One, at the time of his death, Jonah will go to Nineveh. We'll take that up when we study Jonah. Rome was founded by the two brothers, Romulus and Remus. And Isaiah began his ministry in the year of Uzziah's death. So three great historical events occurred the time period of this man's death. All right, one more thing to take up, and then we come to Amos, and that is what's happening in the northern kingdom, that we have to send a man up there from the southern kingdom. All right, very briefly, because it doesn't take long, let's take a look at Jeroboam II. Jeroboam II is the king of the northern kingdom. All right, let's note a few introductory principles about Jeroboam, the king during the reign of Amos, or during the prophecy of Amos. One, his name means Jeroboam, J-E-R-A-B-O-A-M, the second. Jeroboam II, his name means whose people are many. Whose people are many. The prophets, as we have already named, are Amos and Hosea and Jonah. He will rule for approximately 41 years. An overall summary of his rule: he was evil, and follow the ways of Jeroboam the first, the founder of the first king of the northern kingdom. All right, I've summarized very quickly the man himself. Let's note in 6 points the man himself, and then we'll take a look at Amos. All right, one. Jeroboam the second had the longest reign of all the kings of the northern kingdom. So we have, during the period of the prophecy of Amos, the two longest reigning kings, one of the northern kingdom, one of the southern kingdom. Secondly, his reign will be characterized by some prosperity. God will deliver Israel, that's the northern kingdom, from Syria. Not because of positive volition of the people. Not because of positive volition of the people, but because of his covenant. 2 Kings 13:23. It's the same reason that he delivered them out of Egypt, you recall. It wasn't because they were in pain, and it wasn't because they called on God. They've been calling on God for 100 years. It was because God remembered his covenant. We've established that in great detail in the study of Exodus. God is faithful to his word. Always remember that, and you'll be a long way ahead of the game. All right. Three. Jeroboam the second desired to be even greater than his father in military endeavors. His father had some accomplishments. Now, his father is not the man we just studied. The man we just studied was the king of the southern kingdom. Is Jeroboam the second's father is Joash, J-O-A-S-H, whom we will not take time tonight to look at. But Jeroboam the second had the desire to have a greater power than his father. The order of the wars he engaged in are not really known, but here is a chronology, of apparent chronology of his battles. First of all, the defeat of Syria at Damascus. Here he recovered all the land that Syria had taken. Secondly, he recovered all of the cities in the northern half of his kingdom. Three, he was successful in military campaigns over Ammon and Moab. All right, four, a summary of his rule. Just a four-point summary of his rule. One, a period of peace and prosperity. Two, warnings of famine from God. That's what we're going to study in the book of Amos. His rule is characterized by continual warning from God. Three, great crop success. Now, all of this prosperity is important because it's going to take them into the self-centered life. See, there are so many things about prosperity we have to understand as we study Haggai tonight and dealing with prosperity. Prosperity took these people and took them into the self-centered life. They were not cognizant of the Lord. It did not cause them to return to the Lord, and therefore it is going to become a great problem to them. And so Amos is going to come along and challenge them in regard to their prosperity and their relationship with the Lord. For great material wealth and luxury in the land. It's going to be a lot of similarity to what's happening in America. And five, there will be extensive building programs during this time period. Extensive building programs. All right, why Amos? The people are so occupied with their prosperity, They did not have time for the Word of God. They did not turn to Jehovah. In fact, Jeroboam himself led in idolatrous worship, calf worship in Dan and Bethel. And that's where Amos is going to come into the picture. See, Amos is going to come up and challenge all of that, and finally they're going to tell Amos, just get out of here. We do not want you, nor do we want your message. But you see, this is a grace warning from God. Amos is going to come up and challenge them as to their prosperity to get back with the plan of God, to get back to the Christ-centered life. But they're not going to do it. They're going to be so occupied with their prosperity, so occupied with the self-centered life, and they are going to neglect the principle of worship of the Lord, giving their resources to the Lord, their energy, their time, and reflect the glory of the Lord and fulfill their purpose. They're going to use all of their prosperity for the self-centered life, and that's going to be the problem. Now, as we start Amos, I want you to do something for me that the commentators and other theologians and people, when they deal with Amos, there is nothing wrong with luxury. There is nothing wrong with luxurious houses and a wonderful life. I want you to understand that. This is the same problem we had in Haggai. There is nothing wrong with prosperity. The problem with prosperity and people who enjoy prosperity is that it takes them to the self-centered life. But it doesn't have to. You can be very prosperous and still live the Christ-centered life. There is a great problem, I agree. With a prosperous life in leading to a self-centered life, you get into the momentum, I want more, I want more, I want more, I want more, this is what will make me happy, and you just get more and more of it, and pretty soon you're out of the Christ-centered life. But it doesn't have to. I want to make that very clear. You're not going to hear me, even in a survey study of Amos, talking against prosperity and luxury and all the rest of it. Because they're having it in the southern kingdom, but they have allegiance to the Lord, and they're going to the temple. In fact, the king went too far into the temple. But there's nothing wrong with it. The problem that is related is the soul. There's the problem. And if you can't handle the prosperity, then you're in trouble. And that's what we have in the dealing with Amos. All right, let's note some things now about Amos. Get to work on Amos. Now, the first thing I want to do is just cover, as we normally do, a few things about the man, and then the book, and then the outline of the book. All right, first of all, I think you have the historical situation set up now. You have a pretty good idea, at least in a quick idea, what's happening in the northern kingdom, what's happening in the southern kingdom, great prosperity, time of peace, the longest reigning kings, a lot of building going on, economic prosperity, military prosperity, a lot of things going on in both. The southern kingdom pretty much is adjusted to the justice of God. The northern kingdom, experiencing prosperity, is maladjusted. Southern kingdom adjusted, northern kingdom maladjusted. And so Amos is going to be sent up there. First of all, let's note his name. The name Amos looks like this in the Hebrew. Here's his name. And it's A, here's the A, M, right here's the M, O, right there's the O, S, Amos. The word Amos means burden bearer, the bearer of a burden, or burdensome. Now, not meaning the person is burdensome, but the word means to burden bearer, and that's going to be a character, is going to characterize this man. Very interesting, as far as the Old Testament is concerned, no one else has that name in all of the Old Testament. Now, there's another Amos, but there's not another Amos. Remember last time in Joel, there are a lot of Joels. In fact, there are both, a lot of the prophets have common names. His name is not so common. And, in fact, no other man carries that name in the Old Testament. All right, place of origin. And this is very important as far as Amos is concerned, because a lot of his examples and his teaching is going to come in respect to his origin. All right, let's get to work on point two, the place of origin. Subpoint one, he is from an area. In fact, I'll just tell you right now, his geography is very important with this book. This man traveled everywhere, went everywhere, but was in full allegiance with the Lord, both in time, resource, and as we're going to find out in his life. All right, he come from Tekoa. Here's Tekoa. Now, Tekoa, I've already showed you, but let's just relate it. Point one, to get it down, he's from Tekoa. And I was wrong. It's 5 miles south from Bethlehem, 10 miles from Jerusalem, 15 miles from the Dead Sea. So here's the Dead Sea. Here we'll just put in Jerusalem right over here. And then come down 10 miles. You come down 10 miles south of Jerusalem. And there's Tekoa. 10 miles here, 15 miles from the Dead Sea. 15 miles from the Dead Sea. It is located in what is called the Wilderness of Judah. It can be seen from Bethlehem. And again, is in just a wilderness area. Now, a few things about the city. Point two, it was made a city of defense. It was made a city of defense by Rehoboam. 2 Chronicles 11:6. It was made a city of defense by Rehoboam, the first king of the southern kingdom. It is located in a remote and exposed position. The word means to sound an alarm with a trumpet. Can you believe that? That one little word means all of that. To sound an alarm with a trumpet. Therefore, blow the trumpet in Tekoa, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 1, which we don't have time to turn to, but that's what the word means. Point three, today, this area is nothing but pasture ground. By the way, I imagine this is going to be a very beautiful, rich area in the millennium because it's just open, nice and flat. It's going to be absolutely gorgeous when water supply is there and it's very fertile. Four, from its high ground, you can look at one of the bleakest, is the word that most of the people use, the archaeologists, one of the bleakest districts of Palestine. And therefore will serve for an illustration in Amos. We'll see that. Five, from Tekoa, Joab found the wise woman. Now, Joab's in the time of David. From Tekoa, Joab found the wise woman. We'd all like to find that. Who effected the reconciliation of David and Absalom. 2 Samuel 14. Now, I want you to understand something about that because it's very interesting about this area. So, therefore, point six. This area, historically, is known for its common sense. And don't be surprised. Areas can be known for certain types of knowledge and certain types of conduct. And therefore, Amos is going to be filled with spiritual common sense, of which this area is well known. There is a common courtesy, chivalry of the South, throughout the South, that the South is known for in America. There are various parts of countries that are known for various things. And this area is known for its common sense, and Amos is going to teach a lot of spiritual common sense. All right? Next, seven. This is part of the wild wilderness area of the Dead Sea. That tells you it's unproductive in that area. It is also in this area that David watched his sheep. David, the first great king, watched his sheep in the same area and also roamed in this area when he was in refuge from Saul. And just a little less than 3 centuries later, we come to Amos. All right, major point three, let's take a look at the man. Major point three, the man. All right, one. The man, Amos, is not an official prophet. These are his own words, Amos 7:14. He is not a prophet or a son of a prophet. Now, what he means by that is, and this is very important to him, he does not belong to the professional class of prophets. He does not belong to the professional class of prophets graduating from the school of prophets. So he is not a professionally trained prophet. In other words, he didn't go to the school at Jerusalem, and he doesn't try to identify himself with any authority of Jerusalem. He's not concerned about all of that. And we'll see that throughout his writing. He simply is not concerned with that, and by the way, neither is he a priest. Secondly, first of all, he is a sheep herder. But not ordinary sheep. He has a special breed of sheep, something like rearing longhorns in Texas. He has a special breed. I'm sorry, Bob, I didn't mean to offend you in Bible class. I offended Bob Bolden Bible class. My goodness. All right. But like having maybe longhorn in Texas, he has a special breed of sheep. They are really ugly, ungainly looking in appearance. But they produce an abundance of fleece, abundance of wool. But they're hard to deal with, difficult to deal with, and therefore most people do not deal with these sheep in ancient history. But that didn't bother Amos. He could get the most production out of them, get the most wool, and their difficulty didn't matter to him one bit. Isn't that interesting? Prophets have to be tough. Remember that? Prophets have to have a very tough skin and can't worry about little inconveniences of life. And therefore, Amos fits that already with his job. Not only, though, is he a sheep herder, but three, he is also a rancher. In 7:14, chapter 7, verse 14, he also raised a cattle. So he's also a cattleman. And four, he also owned and worked on an archer of sycamore trees. Not like ours in America. These were fig-bearing sycamore trees. And what he did here is fascinating. Now remember, he's already working with these rather rare sheep. They're not rare in the sense they're, but they're uncommon. That'll be a better word. Uncommon sheep. But also, in dealing with the sycamore trees, he actually will be involved in a process to make the tree more productive and the fruit more palatable and speed up the ripening process. All of that is in the Hebrew. I mean, Amos is an unbelievable businessman. He has the sheep, he has the cattle, he has archers of sycamore trees, but he's not satisfied with it. He wants the best. He wants the best sheep, he wants the best cattle, and he wants the best as far as the fruit is concerned. And finally, therefore, Amos is a businessman. He travels all over, northern kingdom and southern kingdom, selling his products. His sheep, the wool, the skin of the sheep, the cattle, and his fruit. So therefore, he's a merchant. So Amos just has an ability in a lot of areas of industry and business. But all of that is not going to distract him from the plan of God. He is positive to God, and therefore, point four, his call. Call. Being pulled out for the service of the Lord. Amos was one who was occupied with Christ. He knew the Lord. He had great knowledge of doctrine. And all of this comes out, as we'll note in his message. He had great knowledge of doctrine, great knowledge of God, and a love of the Lord. He always made time for the study of God's Word. And in his talk, in his messages, he will tell us a lot about God that he knows. So, he is prepared as far as his knowledge and love of the Lord. Secondly, his occupation, being a shepherd, prepares him for service of the Lord. We've seen that principle with David and many of the other prophets and men that God used. He was a shepherd. He was prepared. He understood how to work with people, and he was not easily discouraged. Three, he knew history. His writing will show a great knowledge of Israel's history. But not only does he know history, believer, he has a great ability of integrating history and considering history and drawing conclusions of history. In other words, like Haggai. One thing about prophets, there's just certain things about all the prophets. Prophets are mean. You got to understand that. Prophets are not nice. Priests can afford to be nice, not prophets. Prophets are called to people who are not nice. Prophets are called to people who are negative. So they can't go in with sweetness and light. So first and foremost, prophets are rough individuals, and negative volition does not shake them. A lot of preachers, even today, get all upset by negative volition. Not a prophet. He does not get shook if you're negative. If you're negative, if you're negative, that gets him going even more. That gets his adrenaline running even more, and now you're really in trouble. And that's the way a prophet is. Secondly, a prophet has an unbelievable love of the Lord. An unbelievable love of the Lord, personal love toward Jesus Christ, called occupation with Christ, and that means your lack of it infuriates him. Your lack of love of the Lord and occupation of Christ and living your life to the Christ-centered life just puts you really on his list. And he has really no time for anyone who doesn't love the Lord. Also, you'll find they have an unbelievable control of history and past history. And then by the grace of God, future. And in fact, Amos will tell you, God is the one who prophesies of the future. But he has a great ability to take the past and look at periods when positive volition is there and negative volition. What happens when you're positive? What happens when you're negative? Same thing Haggai does in our study of Haggai. So he does. I got to finish this. Four, he has great knowledge of the nation at the very time in which he lives. He is acquainted with many of the cities of the north. He is acquainted with many of the cities of the north. In fact, 38 cities, can you believe that? 38 cities will be mentioned in his messages. 38 cities, districts will be mentioned and dealt with. So he is well acquainted with what's going on at his very time. So his call is really unique. All right, we're ready now. Next week we'll start noting just a few things about the book of Amos, and then we will get to work on an outline study, survey study of the book of Amos. And I don't know if we'll finish it up. Joel, we were able to finish in one night. I don't know what we'll get done on Amos next week, but next week we'll take up the book of Amos and then go on to Hosea. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to examine these men of history, the books that they wrote. And Heavenly Father, it is encouragement to us to live our lives in an occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do indeed desire and have, through Bible doctrine, the capacity to enjoy prosperity. But Father, it is our objective and purpose to always live the Christ-centered life, to never become so occupied with prosperity and the details of life that we are distracted from the real reason why we're here, the real purpose of our being and our destiny. And that is to reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we humbly pray. Amen.